Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Paul's epistle to the Philippians and chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Paul is writing what amounts really to a letter of thanks to the Philippians for the help that they have given him in his imprisonment for the sake of the gospel. And in the course of this letter, he is instructing them, teaching them, and encouraging them. So Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine making a request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become apparent to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defence of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretence or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labour. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you, or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you may stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. We trust God to bless the reading of his word. Now this evening we shall be considering particularly verses 19 through 26. Paul has been speaking of his imprisonment and how this, which could have been expected to lead to difficulties, has actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. That Christ is preached and therefore he rejoices. And he says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. All great men, such as Paul, are men with one great overriding concern that everything else is subordinated to. Great men, whether great for good or evil, are men who have one overwhelming passion. And of course, whether this overwhelming passion is good or evil determines whether they are great for good or for evil. And in Paul's case, that overwhelming concern is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ should be magnified. That Christ should be shown to be as glorious as he is. For, make no mistake, you and I can add nothing to the actual glory of Christ. We can only show forth that glory and lead others to see that glory that belongs to the Lord Jesus. And this, says Paul, this glorification of Christ will lead to my deliverance. Deliverance not simply from prison, but deliverance in the fullest possible sense. That he is to be delivered from fear. That he is to be delivered from the fear of this world. Delivered from all concerns for what goes on in the hearts of men, except the glory of Christ, that he may be delivered into the full assurance of faith, that he may be delivered. And we see this deliverance is surely freedom to be what God has made him. True freedom is just that. It is freedom to be what God has made us, not freedom to be something else. There is no, despite the way that the world wants people to think, there is no freedom in sin. Sin is slavery. Going away from God, doing our own thing as opposed to God's thing, is slavery. But Paul is to be delivered. The Christian seeks this deliverance to be what God has made us to be. And of course the fullness of that deliverance is found only in the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. When the body as well as the soul shall be delivered not only from the guilt of sin, the power of sin, but every single effect of sin, even the effects of the sin of Adam. This deliverance is all of God. It's not something we work out for ourselves. And yet, God uses means. He is not tied to means, but he uses means. You see what Paul says here. This will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer. God does not need our prayers. We do not pray because it changes God. For God is too wise to be mistaken and too good to be unkind, as the hymn writer puts it. And God knows the end from the beginning. If God sees the whole sweep of history, if God sees the whole world, then he knows how everything fits together. We cannot bring to God a thought that is more wise, more kind, more generous, more loving than his thoughts. So why do we pray? Well, as we sang, he himself has bid thee pray. God moves us by his Spirit to pray. The Holy Spirit tells us, reveals to us what we are to pray for. We have certain things that are revealed to us in the Scriptures that we are to pray for all men. And particularly for those in authority. that we are to pray for the glory of Christ. We are to pray for the church and its health. We are to pray for those who are in prison for the gospel. And so God tells us to pray. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us to pray. God works all things according to his own decrees, to the counsel of his own will, and yet he says, pray. God knows what he is doing far better than we do, and yet God says to us through James chapter 5 and verse 16, we read these words: the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God uses our prayers. For you see, God has decreed the means as well as the ends. As well say, well, if God is going to do so and so, why pray? I'll say, well, if God has decided when I am going to die, why eat? The answer is, of course, because God has decreed that you will continue to live by eating. God has decreed that the prayers will have their end, and that the end will come through the prayers. And so Paul can say, my deliverance, this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That is what the Spirit supplies. And you will notice the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Spirit who, first of all, is with the Father and the Son, one God. The Spirit who unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit by whom we can speak of Christ dwelling in us and we in him. The Spirit who is sent by the Father through the Son, who comes from the Father and the Son. And the Spirit supplies in abundance all manner of things, life, strength, courage, to do that which the apostle is called to do. Our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to his apostle, says in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 11, when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. Now, he's not talking about missionaries preaching the gospel. He's not talking about ministers preaching the gospel. He's talking about people who are arrested and put on trial. And he's saying, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. Don't always be thinking, well, if I get arrested, what will I say? But whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. In times of persecution, the persecuted believer can depend upon the supply of the Holy Spirit to bear witness. And many of the old records of martyrdom speak of people with very little education, very little theological education, who are yet able to give a good answer because God was with them, and he is ever with his people in suffering. This is the supply that God has promised to the Lord Jesus, that the supply of the Spirit to speak according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. God, he says, will not let me down. God does not fail. I shall not be ashamed because I shall find in the moment of need that he is not there. No, for he is there in that moment. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, says Jesus. And then, of course, what happens at the end of the age? Then we shall always be with the Lord. So he is with us until then, and then we shall be with him. I shall not be ashamed, he says. I shall not find myself suddenly before my accusers without a word to say. But I shall find that he is with me. I shall find, like those young men in the book of Daniel, that in the fire the Son of God is with me. I shall not be ashamed. I shall be delivered from shame and fear. There is this deliverance again. My earnest expectation, literally the phrase means the craning forward of the head, expectant, waiting for that which is sure to come. Why, that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, whether my body lives on, is spared the sword, because Roman citizens were not allowed to be crucified. Paul was a Roman citizen. Death meant beheading with a sword. He says, whether the sword puts me to death or the sword spares me, then in the body, whether the body lives on or the body dies, Christ will be magnified. Christ will be glorified. We rejoice, and rightly so, when we read of Christians who have been held in prison being set free. We rejoice that they are free, but also we must realize that martyrdom does glorify Christ. That word martyrdom, of course, comes from a Greek word that means to bear witness. And the martyr is somebody who dies bearing witness to Christ. The phrase came really through those early Christians who were persecuted in the period when the majority of the church spoke Greek, who bore witness even unto death, and who were told, deny Christ and you shall live. And they said, well, will not we confess him? We bear witness that he is the Son of God. And so they died. And Christ is glorified in that. He is glorified in those who suffer for his sake. We are not to look at the death of martyrs as failure. It is indeed a tragic thing that people are murdered for the sake of Christ, but it is not a failure. For this is the victory that overcomes the world, even your faith. There are times when believers find themselves just as those young men who were Daniel's companions did. They find themselves faced with that awful choice of denying God or the burning fiery furnace. We know the story, Daniel chapter 3, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, made an image of gold, set up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon, and he ordered that when the music was played, that everybody, and our writer in the book of Daniel, emphasizes all these various administrative officers to say absolutely everybody in the civil service had to do this, to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And of course, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, these three Jewish young men, they refused. Because they had before them the commandment of God, you shall have no other gods before me. They had before them God's commandment that we shall not worship any graven image. And so, of course, they are called before the king. And the king, in his anger, challenges them and says, Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of a horn, flute, harp, lyre and psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, not if he's not able, but if he won't, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor we worship the gold image which you have set up. They did not know. They had no revelation that they were to be saved by the power of God. They knew God could do it. They trusted he would do it, but they said, even if he won't, we will still die. That but if not of faith that says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him, because he is worthy. That we see in Paul, the but if not. And so he comes to this dilemma of life and death. For me, he says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. There's much to commend both. Living means life with Christ. Living means being daily in communion with the Lord. For, as he says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's gain, first of all, for Paul, because it is to be with Christ, which is far better, he says. But it also would be gain for the gospel, because by his martyrdom, just as by his suffering, his imprisonment, he has manifested the reality of his faith. That this is not some flash in the pan, not some enthusiasm that melts away when trouble comes. That this is sure and certain faith. That he is absolutely convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So by his death he makes the supreme act of witness, that which the church attached that word martyrdom to. The supreme bearing witness with his death. And that would be gain for the gospel. The word would go forth, Paul is willing to die, Paul has died. He has been faithful unto death. And it would be a great witness for Christ. So to die is gain, he says. To die is to declare that he has died in faith. Our people, said Wesley, die well, because they live by faith. To die trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ in that world. Today you shall be with me in paradise, he said to the dying thief. To die is to be with Christ. And hence this great dilemma. Paul himself says, having a desire, now the word translated desire there is translated in most of the other places appears as lust. It's a neutral Greek word. It simply means a very strong desire. But of course, if it appears in a negative context, that is a strong desire for something evil, which is most of the time it appears, then it's translated lust. But when it appears in a positive context like this, there's also a context where the Lord Jesus speaks of his desire to eat the Passover with his disciples. And it's the same word. But because this is a strong desire for something good, it's not only desire here, but it's the strongest Greek word there is for desire. It is a deep, heartfelt desire to depart. literally to strike camp. The old tent maker Paul thinks of taking down the tent and going on that last journey from this world to the next, when the old tabernacle of his body shall be taken down and he shall go to be with the Saviour. And all the strong desire that comes to him as he thinks of sufferings and persecution all past now, and all that he has suffered. And then he thinks of being with Christ, of seeing the Saviour face to face, of seeing him whom he has loved, whom he has served, better still, him, he who has loved him, who has served him, and being with him forevermore. How could he not be overcome with the desire to depart and be with Christ? This, he says, is my personal preference. My personal preference is to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. And it is, he says, it is far, far better. The Greek would translate literally as much more better, but that of course is very bad English. One of the commentators translates it as far, far better. A far, far better rest I go to than I have ever known. This, he says, this is what I would love to do, but, only, nevertheless, to be in the flesh is more needful for you. What I want, he says, is to be with Christ. What I want is for the death sentence to be passed, that I may bear that supreme witness and then be with Christ. But what you need, says Paul, is for me to be spared. What you need is for me to choose the lesser good, because it is the greater good for you. You see here the love that Paul has for them. Love, biblically, is self-giving. It is selfless, it does not seek its own, as Paul says. And his love here does not seek its own, it seeks the good of the Philippians. It will be good for you, he says, because then your rejoicing for me will be more abundant. I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, for your growth, for your development, as you become the more grounded in the faith once for all delivered for the saints. As you see the fullness of that faith that leads to rejoicing, of that wonder of wonders that is the love of God in Christ Jesus, and you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. For that, he says, I am willing to delay going to be with the Lord for you. For he is delivered from sin's snare. Sin leads us to desire our own. But oh, the deliverance that Christ gives from fear, from self, and into the love of God that passes knowledge. And so this is the aim of the believer, that Christ should be glorified. That is our great concern. It is not that we should have anything at all, but that Christ should be glorified in us and through us and by us. This is what we seek, to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his glory and his praise. And knowing that all that we have and are comes from him, we trust, we pray, we seek the supply of the Spirit, that we may, like Paul, declare that the best that we can do is glorify Christ. That Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And indeed by life as long as it goes on, and death when it comes. Knowing that indeed then we shall be forever with the Lord. Amen.